is in 1 Samuel, and it's chapter verse 12. And if you've got a red church Bible, then you'll find that on page 272. At 272, so that's 1 Samuel 2, 12 at 236. Brilliant. Well, let's read. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of this, the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." They would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the woman who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from you all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when you were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and crust of bread and plead, anoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. Well, the moral bar for leadership doesn't seem to be that high in the world right now. It seems you can do just about anything and still get elected to the most powerful positions in the country. Scandals and front page news stories of leaders found to have done something indecent or scandalous are not that hard to find and are all too commonly reported. We might even this evening be a bit immune to the news when we hear of leaders failing in some way. But you know, this evening's passage that we've just read, it should be shocking to us. You see, this isn't just another one of those front page scandals that's on the news for a week and then gets forgotten the next week when something new comes along. But rather, what we see in our passage this evening is this viral infection of sin, this outright and flagrant rebellion against God, getting to the heart and the core of the people of God. The place that you would never imagine it getting a hold. And this evening we'll see that God condemns unfaithful leadership, but promises a faithful priest to lead his people. Well, last week in 1 Samuel, we saw this woman called Hannah and miraculously give birth to a boy called Samuel. And Samuel, he's taken off to be brought up in the heart of religious life at that time under Eli, the priest. And last week, we concluded with that beautiful, wonderful poem, prayer, that Hannah prays, that speaks about God, that he lifts up the humble. And those who are proud, those that are enemies of God, God will bring them down. It's a poem that leads very much into our passage this evening. And as we go through our passage, I've got two sections for us. And the first one is unfaithful leadership exposed. Unfaithful leadership exposed. Well, right at the beginning, we are introduced to these sons of Eli, who would have served with their father. And well, it's not a great introduction, is it? Let's read from verses 12 to 17. Look with me. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And now it's the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Well, right at the start, we get the verdict. Verse 12, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. And now I mentioned at the start that this news, it should be shocking to us to read. These are the priest's sons who are in charge of the very heart of life for the people of God in their ceremonial worship to him. And what's more is it says they had no regard for the Lord. What an awful thing to read. The very people who are meant to lead the people in a closer relationship with the Lord don't even regard him. They don't even think about the God that they are meant to be serving. It's as if every action, every word and deed is done in complete rejection and rebellion against God. And this has got to the heart of the people of God. to their priests, to the ones you would have never imagined who acted in such a way. And in the rest of the first section, we see how this attitude manifests itself. You see, we read that whenever the people would prepare their offering and their sacrifice to the Lord, these servants of Eli's sons, would come and take away the meat that they were boiling away on their ready-made three-pronged barbecue forks. Now, this is already outrageous when we read this, because the priests, we read in the law in Leviticus, have already been offered a share of the people's sacrifice. And so them wanting to take more, well, it's just greed. It's just them wanting more and more. And then in verse 16, when the person that they're trying to nick the meat from says, no, wait. Well, because the whole point of boiling the food is that it burns. In Numbers 18, verse 17, we see that the law commands that this offering, this meat, is to be burnt. And so them asking for it not to be burnt is going against what is commanded. But even when they're confronted with their own law, that they were meant to be upholding themselves, or they turn nasty and they take away the meat by force. And verse 17 it sums it up, really. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight. But in 18 to 21, we get a stark contrast. Instead of seeing the Lord's anger, we see the Lord being gracious to Hannah and Samuel, the boy who is continuing to grow in the presence of the Lord. This faithful woman, Hannah, and Samuel are continuing to be shown grace and favor by the Lord. And we think that's great. Oh, you know, keep the picture on Hannah and on Samuel. But before we can think that we can forget about Eli's sons, well, the attention goes back to them. And Eli, their father, hears about everything that his sons have been doing, including, as it says in verse 22, sleeping with the woman at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli's sons, they are just out of control. But interestingly, right at the end, you might have heard it when it was read out, in verse 25, it says, if one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. It was the Lord's will to put them to death. It might be a bit striking for us to read this evening. But you see, when we read that verse, we cannot separate it from everything that we have just read so far. These sons of Eli are disregarding the Lord Almighty. They are living in a constant state of rebellion against him and his people. Yet, funny enough, it was their unwillingness to listen to their father in verse 25 that was the evidence that showed that it was God's will to put them to death. It was because they didn't listen to their father that it was God's will to put them to death. And this shows us something about sin. That if we continue to live in it and not fight it and not turn from it, to constantly live in a way that disregards and dishonors God, well, our heart will become hardened. Like Pharaoh in Exodus, when Pharaoh announces, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And what does it say that happens to Pharaoh's heart after those signs that he sees? God hardens his heart. And this evening, if we are living in a constant rebellion of sin, not striving to turn from it, well, the danger is, like Eli's sons, judgment falls upon us. Our hearts become hardened to the point that we become deaf and unable to hear the warning of God to tell us to turn from sin and turn to him. And right at the end of the first section, again, the author points us to Samuel. At verse 26, it says, "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people." So we've seen in this first section how this viral infection of sin has infected the very top, the leaders of the people of Israel. This sin of showing constant contempt and disregard for God. The ones who should have been acknowledging and teaching about this awesome and holy God. You see, for these sons of Eli, their focus in life and their actions showed nothing of the God they were meant to be serving. God didn't even get a thought. In fact, they didn't even think that God would be able to see what they were doing. And yet it says the sin was very great in the Lord's sight. Even though for them God was out of mind and out of sight, they weren't out of God's. And it can be so easy to start down this slippery slope. You know, it can be so easy to even be sitting in church and disregard God. Our thoughts, can't they? They can wander. And we can be thinking about anything but God. The week ahead, the homework we have to complete when we get home, the exams we're sitting in this week, the in-laws that are coming to stay. Yes, our minds wander. And during the week, it can be even harder. Families to look after, work to be completed, after-school clubs and homework to do. Our lives are busy, especially living in the London area. It's so busy. And we get through another week and we realise we haven't even spoken or thought about the God who has given us every breath that we took that week. You know, at university, the all too common story that I hear of Christians settling in, missing the first 2 weeks because they're so busy of settling everything, they miss the first 2 weeks of getting stuck into a church or getting stuck into a Christian union, and then weeks become months, and months become years, and years, well, you hear that they've gone on from following the Lord. Our lives, they are busy. And whilst times that we ignore God might be not as flagrant as these sons of Eli, the importance of daily coming before our God, like we see Samuel is doing, growing up in the presence of the Lord, well, it's vital. To allow a time during the day for our hearts to be softened, to be refreshed, to be changed, to be more like Jesus, instead of our hearts going the other way, becoming harder and harder to God's voice. Unfaithful leadership exposed. And the second and final one tonight is faithful leadership promised. Faithful leadership promised. Well, after the shock of this first section and the acts of Eli's sons, the acts that they committed, in the last section we see God speaks. Let's read from verse 27 to 29. Look with me. It says, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?'" You see, God speaks to Eli and he lays out all the privileges that he has had. That God has chosen his family to be the one that goes before his presence, to manage his altar. The privilege of being a Levite, which meant that by law, people had to give them food offerings to eat. They were provided for. And yet in spite of all of that, God says, why do you honour your sons more than me? You see, Eli the priest, I guess in that last section, I guess you could say that he had told off his sons for what they had done. But that telling off, it was no more than just going to tell your child to go and sit on the naughty step for 10 minutes. And God sees Eli's heart, and it shows actually how he wants to honour his sons more than he wants to honour the God that is set apart, that he's been set apart to serve. You know, I don't know whether you've ever set a reminder on your phone, but if you do, some of the reminder apps, they allow you to choose the priority of that reminder. And so you have four options, let's say. You have no priority, left till next week. You have 1! You have 2! And then, for the most extreme important events in your life, you have 3! And well, I guess you could say that Eli would put his boys in the 3! Category. But you see, the Lord, he wasn't in that category. He was maybe 1 or 2, maybe even none. And you know, we all put priorities on things every day. The priority we place shows the honour and the value that we put on that particular thing. And yet God says, those who honour me, I will honour. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, our priority as God's special possession, as his people, is to declare his praise, to honour, to glorify him, whatever we do and wherever we are. That is our 3! Category, to honour and to glorify our God. And you know, because Eli, and especially his two sons, did not honour God, well, from verse 31 to 34, we see how Eli and his descendants will be handed their P45 from serving God as their priest. They will be cut off. And the sign that all of this will be true, well, it's in verse 34 where it says, and what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. And when we continue in 1 Samuel in our new building, we will see that eventually this word of the Lord proves true. And if you were God's people back then and you heard this promise made by God, then it would sound disastrous. Taking away the only people that can intercede for you before God with the offerings and the sacrifices, the only ones allowed to go in the holy place. But God doesn't leave his people without leaders. Because in verse 35, we see something amazing. That God promises something even better. He says, verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. You see, this God promises a faithful priest who will do according to God's heart. And we might see this and we might immediately go, it's Samuel. Samuel, that's the one that God's going to provide. He's the faithful priest. But actually, when we go through 1 Samuel, and especially in the next chapter, we'll see Samuel's introduced to us as a prophet, not so as a priest. In fact, this points us to 1 Kings chapter 2, of all the places, where King Solomon expels this person, this priest, Abathar, who we find is a descendant of Eli. And King Solomon, he takes him out And it says that that fulfills the words of the Lord spoken to Eli. And Solomon appoints this man Zadok to be the priest before him, to minister before him. But do you know, in one sense, Zadok isn't the faithful priest, even though in some way he fulfills that word of the Lord. Because this looks even further than Zadok. It looks to Christ, the one that combines all three titles, prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews 7, verse 26 to 27 says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." You see, Christ for us this evening is the ultimate faithful priest. Someone that deals with our sin rather than Eli's sons that bring their own sin into the equation. He is the one that comes before the Father in heaven on our behalf, who washes us perfectly clean from all of our sin and our rebellion, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his precious blood on that cross. There has never been, and there never will be, a scandal with this leader, this king, this faithful priest. This great high priest will stand forever for his people, completely trustworthy in everything. Do you know, for us this evening, this faithful priest, the Lord Jesus, invites us to come to him, to acknowledge, to confess, to admit our rebellion against the God that has made us, and to trust in his way of rescue, his way of complete forgiveness to all who trust in what he has done through his death and resurrection. And so this evening, can we say that we have done this? Can we say from the bottom of our hearts that our confidence and our trust and our hope is in this faithful priest, the Lord Jesus? If not, then tonight, would you consider making Jesus your Saviour, your King, to trust in this way of rescue that he has provided for you? Well, we're going to have some time to discuss more around our tables about what we've just heard, and some questions are going to come up on the screen. And now, if you'd just like to take probably just a short time just to discuss those around the table, and then we'll continue in our time of communion. We'll remember just that. So let's...